Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, you remember that Jesus has been meeting with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, and he has told them very clearly that he is about to die and that he's going to be betrayed by one of the inner circle. And now he's just told Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. In John chapter 14, we have these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus has said things that are troubling to his disciples. They don't understand it. They can't grasp it. It is upsetting to them. And yet Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, the fact that Jesus tells us don't let your hearts be troubled should tell us something about our capacity by God's grace not to give in to our feelings. Even when we don't understand things and even when we feel troubled and upset, Jesus says it's possible to get on top of that, not to let your heart be troubled. I have a German Shepherd right now who has not gotten adjusted to the new goat in the pasture next to his. There were two other goats in the pasture next to him for a long time, and he was copacetic with that. It was okay. But now there's a new goat in the pasture, Henry. And the presence of Henry has just set my dog into a tether. He's completely berserk. I told my wife this morning I wanted to give him some Thorazine, which is a medication you give to folks who are having trouble. But sometimes. But my dog is going nuts out there. And I feel a certain responsibility to try and subdue my dog. All right? Because he's out there barking, 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 barking. And after a while, I have to go out there and say, don't do that. Be quiet. These are just goats. You're okay. It's all right. Okay? Now the thing is, I have to do that to myself sometimes. Okay? Sometimes when something comes along and has me all stirred up, I have to say to myself, as the psalmist did, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. You can tell yourself to be quiet, to settle down, to trust in God. You can choose to operate on the basis of what you know, not just on the basis of what you feel. So Jesus tells His disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. What's the alternative? Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus says. And then He tells us why we don't need to be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So He tells them where He's going. I'm going to my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. So Jesus says, I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you. But I'm coming back to get you and take you to my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you, but I'm going to take you there. The place is being prepared for you. It's not just I'm preparing a place for some people. It's for you. This is a wonderful promise. God is welcoming us into His house, into His presence. We're going to get to spend forever with the perfect Father who loves us more wonderfully than we can imagine. The best earthly father falls short of God's glory. God's love is perfect. And His home is perfect. And Jesus is preparing a place for us in the Father's home. Now, when I was a kid, we were operating still out of the King James, and the translation of this passage said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And those of us who were operating off of Old English with limited understanding and not operating out of the Greek thought that meant that someday I'd have a great big house like the richest people on earth. And I was really excited about that because we didn't have a great big house in Villa Park, Illinois. We had a small, modest bungalow, and I had a room in the hall upstairs, okay? As the youngest of four kids. And John and Bill had one bedroom. My sister had another bedroom. My parents had the master, if you can call it that. And I had a little built-in under the eaves in the hall upstairs. Okay, not even a door on my room. And my older brother used to play pranks on me, but we'll save that for another time. I thought the idea of having my own mansion was just glorious. And obviously there were many other people who shared that sentiment. An old gospel song that I didn't hear until I got to college and got to hang out with rednecks. But this old gospel song was, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where I'll never grow old. I'll never grow old. And, you know, that was the mindset growing up. And somebody comes along and goes back to the original languages and translates it a little more accurately for our modern lingo. And what Jesus was saying is that in the Father's house there are lots of rooms. I was so disappointed. I went from having my own mansion, which I thought other people would be impressed with my mansion, even in heaven. You know, I'd be like, wow, have you seen Jim's mansion? Instead, now I've gone from a mansion to a room. Oh, not even a condo, a room. Okay? That was disappointing. But it turns out, it's not. When you get to know the Father, you realize you would much rather be with Him, because that's what this is about. It's not talking about real estate. It's not talking about square footage and you get this many square feet. It was talking about being with the Father, being with Him forever. When you love the Father and you appreciate His love for you, the prospect of living at Dad's house is not something you want to outgrow. Okay? It's not like, well, how do I get my own place? Let me tell you, being in the Father's house is perfect. It's absolutely marvelous. It's more wonderful than our minds can conceive. So, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there, to my Father's house, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's what makes it heaven. We're going to be with Jesus in the Father's house. What could be better than that? So that you also may be where I am. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, who apparently wasn't getting all of this, spoke up honestly and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You ever feel like Thomas? Jesus has just said where he's going. He's going to the Father's house. And Thomas is like, well, that doesn't really help us. Okay, because we've never been to the Father's house. We don't understand where it is. And so we don't understand the way. How can we know the way if we don't understand where you're going? And Jesus tells him something that you and I need to cling to. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. We live in an age when many people want to call themselves Christians and deny what Christ says. They want to say, oh yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus says he's the only way to the Father, well, that seems a bit narrow. Famous country western star, a number of years ago, said in the presence of my wife and several of my children, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I could never accept the idea that He's the only way to God. He's my way, but I can't believe He's the only way. Well, I'm sorry. How can you say He's your Lord and Savior and call Him a liar? How can you pretend to know Him when you reject what He explicitly says? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Let me explain what that means. That means no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. See? He means exactly what He says. There is no other way. He is the one and only way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not, well, if you're really sincere. Suppose I sincerely believe that I'm an eggplant. Okay? Now, I'm not just talking about I think from time to time that I have eggplant-like properties. I'm talking about I've had an epiphany, and I believe that I am an eggplant. All right? Does that make me an eggplant? No, it makes me crazy. Okay? You can believe it with all your heart. I believe I can fly. Right? If we just believe it, if we just believe it, just really believe it, it doesn't make it so. So if you sincerely believe that there's another way to God, you're just sincerely wrong. Because Jesus said He's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. He's the only way. Why would Jesus have died if there was another way? He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. The reason Jesus died is because there is no other way. Now, from time to time we hear Christians interviewed and they are asked embarrassingly tough questions, it seems, by the press. And folks want to know, what about those who've never heard? Okay? What about that? What about that? And Christians want to respond in ways that won't be a turnoff to the public, and so we say things like, oh, well, you know, I don't know, that's beyond me. I just have to leave that with God. Okay, well, leave it with God. See what He says, and then tell the truth about God's answer. Acts 17 says, verse 29 and following says this, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Do you hear that? God now commands all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He's given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Does God answer that question about whether or not there's some other way, and what about those who've never heard? Yes. He says, time's up. I've sent My Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father. And if you want to be saved, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the answer. There is no plan B. There is no alternate path. There is no excuse. So what about those who've never heard? Everybody knows enough to know that they have said no to what they know. Okay? In other words, we've all broken the law we've got. You may not have the Ten Commandments, you may just have four of them, but you've broken at least one of the four. Everybody everywhere knows that they've done wrong. But what if you know you've done wrong and you cry out not really knowing about God and you cry out to Him for mercy? Well, then God is having mercy on you and drawing you to Himself. And you know what? There are so many stories of people in distant places who were guided by God to where they could hear the gospel. A group of people who started seeing visions over in a remote part of China. They all started having similar dreams, believing that there was a God who they needed to be reconciled to, and that if they would follow the white heifer in the village, it would lead them to the place where they could learn how to be reconciled to God. So the elders of the village laid hands on the heifer, and the heifer started trotting down the trail. And they followed it for days until it stopped in front of a very modest little place many, 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 many miles from their village. And you know what they found? Living in that little modest home was a foreign missionary who was astonished to have these people come to his door. And he knew a dialect that they also knew. And he was able to communicate with them, and he ended up able to share the gospel with them, and that village of the Wa people came to faith in Jesus Christ in the 1920s, and they're still believers today. Okay? That's how the gospel came to the Wa. But you know what? There were other Wa people who lived up on the mountain, and they were headhunters. And the Wa people who lived further down the mountain, who had now heard the gospel and become believers, went back, but not up the mountain. Because they were afraid if they went up the mountain to tell their relatives up the mountain, those people would kill them. So having traveled all that way, having heard supernaturally about Jesus, who is the only way to the Father, these people sat there with the knowledge of the gospel for a generation and more, and did not go up the mountain to tell the Wa people who lived up there. They were the bad Wa, the people up the mountain. Well, I got to ask you, what about the people down the mountain who really believe that Jesus is the answer, but they're not willing to risk their lives to tell their relatives? And so someone I know and love very dearly went to tell the Wa people who lived up the mountain. And as I prayed for him, God, please protect him. Promise me that you'll bring him back alive. God didn't answer yes or no. And I'm crying out to God, please, Lord, don't let my son die bringing the gospel. And God reminds me that his son did die, or we wouldn't have a gospel. I'm grateful that God brought my son back. But I'll tell you something. The reason that the missionary enterprise is absolutely essential and not an option is because Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. And if we really believe that, we'll climb the mountain, cross the sea, do what it takes to obey our Lord. So is everybody supposed to go overseas? No, only those whom God sends. But if God sends you, get a ticket and get going. So, in John chapter 14, when Thomas said, "How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now it's Philip's turn. Thomas has already spoken up and said, "We don't understand." Now Philip speaks up and he says, "Okay, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." Now Jesus has just said what? "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough." In other words, "I hear what you're saying, but I don't understand it. Could you please do what I think you just said?" And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me," Jesus said, "has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Water's getting deep. This is challenging here. What does this mean? Go back to John chapter 1. When John is introducing Jesus, in John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made." And then he tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. So the first thing he wants us to know about who Jesus is what the disciples at this point still have not figured out. Okay? We got in on the front end with the knowledge of who's who. So we're watching Jesus unfolding for his disciples what we've already been told at the start of the story. Okay? This is not one of those mysteries where at the end it's like, "Oh my word, so Jesus is God." No, we were told that in chapter 1. We were told that in the opening verses. So we're supposed to know that, but folks, that is so astounding that we ought to have some sympathy for these guys for not getting it yet. I mean, because we've been let in on the secret, we keep seeing it and saying, "Well, yeah, I mean, because he's God." But the disciples keep saying, "How does he do this stuff? What? How is that possible? Well, what in the world is going on? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? How can he say to a man who has sinned, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Who is this?" It's like, "I know." Do you know? Do you understand who it was that came to die for you? Do you understand that the Creator of all things has taken an interest in you and said, "Despite your sin, I want you in my family. And I'm going to prepare a place for you to be with me forever. I don't just want you to come for a visit. I want you to live with me permanently." How magnificent is that? Our Father loves us so much that he wants us with him forever. Do I get to spend the weekend? Not just the weekend. We get to spend forever with the Father. That's magnificent. So, Philip didn't get it. Not yet. But Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Now, if you want to understand what Jesus says in verse 4, 13 and 14. I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you want to understand that, you've got to understand this. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. The context of Jesus telling the disciples that they can ask for anything in His name is that we're supposed to be asking in accordance with His will. We're not supposed to be just, I would like a pink tricycle, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? That's not it. That's not what we're talking about here. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that anybody who wants one can have a pink tricycle. You understand? And when He says, you can ask in my name, the context is, as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we're going to be asking for stuff that matters to Him. We're going to be getting in step with the Spirit of God so that we are guided by Him and desiring those things that God desires. Well, so what kind of stuff should we pray for? Well, let me just try and give you a few pointers here. Suppose you were to pray something like this. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be hallowed. I want people to know that You're holy. I want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start there. Build from that. Can I ask God to meet my needs? Yes. Ask Him to provide you with daily bread. And ask Him to forgive your sins. And ask Him to deliver you from evil. Jesus said that's the kind of thing we ought to be praying for. You pray that way, I guarantee you, God says it'll be done. Well, if God gave you purple sneakers, why can't I have a pink tricycle? I'm not saying you can't have a pink tricycle. God may choose to give you a pink tricycle, just like He gave me purple sneakers. But I'll tell you this. Don't try to take this verse where Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it, and apply it that way. This is not a wand that Jesus gives you to do your will. This is a warrant that Jesus gives you to do His will. You understand the difference? This is not something where now we're in charge. This is saying, if you will get in line with the purposes of God, you will see supernatural things happening through your life. As you do the will of the Father, Jesus says, it's not my words. It is the Father doing His work through me. That's what explains what's going on. So much so that He's able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the Father who's doing all this stuff. It's not me on my own because I thought it was a good idea. It's the Father. And Jesus is beginning to reveal to them that that is the kind of relationship the Father wants to have with us. You say, but Jesus is unique, right? Absolutely. Most definitely. But Jesus came not just so that we could be forgiven, but so that we could rule and reign with Him forever. That is amazing.